Thank you for that song. What a great message. And I pray that it's encouraging to every person in this room, because in this room are people who are experiencing difficulty, who have been through difficulty, or are going or will be going through difficulty. And we live in a difficult world filled with trials and pain. And our prayer is that even through the scars that you experience, you would see the love of our Savior who died on the cross, who bore our sin in order to heal us completely and eternally. It's good to be back. Our family was on vacation last week, and we had a good time in South Carolina. I want to say thank you to Derek Hall, who preached last week this second saying of Jesus, the conversation that Jesus had with the thieves on the cross and the change that was brought forth in one of those thieves. Today we look in John 19 to the third saying of Jesus from the cross. So please turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. I read an article just a few weeks ago stating that there are 21 different countries around the world, and in those 21 countries specified, nearly 100% of all people who are professing faith in Jesus Christ will experience persecution. So I won't name all the countries, but let me just say a few of them, because you'll guess these. Iraq, Iran, and Syria, and Somalia, and perhaps, this is surprising to me at least, the number one country listed was North Korea. There are some places where following Jesus Christ is made much more difficult because of external circumstances. That's why you think about this for a minute. We have students coming back from Cincinnati. Has there ever been a time in your life where you really felt threatened because of your faith in Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life where you were genuinely afraid because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not in America. Maybe you've been on a mission trip somewhere where you thought, wow, this is real. This is difficult. I can kind of sense how it is now living for Christ in this kind of a situation, in this country, in this circumstance. In Amarillo, frankly, it's not so hard to come and gather on Sunday morning and to worship Jesus, right? We don't experience persecution because we come to this house of worship and gather with the believers in order to sing our praise and to hear God's word. But I've been places. I've preached in underground churches in China where people don't trust outsiders. If you're a follower of Christ, you're kind of hiding it because you don't trust outsiders. You don't know who's watching. You don't know those who may come against you. Now consider the night that Jesus was betrayed. There he was, gathered with his close disciples, and along comes this great crowd of people, soldiers and religious leaders, and they have weapons, and they come, and Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and they arrest Jesus, and his closest followers run. They scatter. In fact, Jesus said this very thing would happen. They would get the shepherd, and the sheep would scatter. Why did they scatter? Because they were scared. They were afraid for their lives. Now, as we look to Jesus' third statement from the cross, we'll see that not everyone was afraid to be associated with Jesus in this difficult time. And while they may not have fully understood it then, these ladies and John model for us what it looks like to follow Jesus. That is, unless we are associated with him in his death, then we have no part in his life. So this week, we're going to look at Jesus' commitment to God's ways and Jesus' heart for the vulnerable. Will you stand as we honor the reading of God's word? John chapter 19, beginning there in verse 17. John 19, beginning in verse 17. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." From Psalm 22. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When John saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Will you pray with me? Lord, we gather today because we want to be associated closely with Jesus. We recognize that through his scars, through his death and his resurrection, that we are brought into your family. And we gather today to worship you as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord. And we gather recognizing our need to hear from you. So we plead with you, would your Spirit speak to us? Lord, challenge us. Lord, reveal truth to us. Give us what we have not. Make us what we are not, all for your glory. Do your great work of salvation today. And by your Spirit, would you cause us to live more like Jesus Christ? Give us the compassion for the vulnerable that Jesus showed. Change us for your glory, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As Jesus hung on the cross, enduring the pain and gasping for breath, the soldiers below him continued in their cruel ways. They were dividing up Jesus' garments for themselves. Now, this was customary. When a criminal was to be crucified, the soldiers who were charged with that crucifixion would split up the goods, right? They would take his garments. They would take whatever he had, the possessions he had there, and they would take them for themselves, right? So there were four soldiers, John tells us there, who were crucifying Jesus that day. Each of them would get an article of clothing, and then one lucky recipient would win, by the casting of lots, Jesus' seamless undergarment. Of course, all according to Scripture, prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before this in Psalm 22. Four soldiers to hold the sinless one in place. Four soldiers to pound the nails through his hands and his feet. Four soldiers to attach the sign to the cross. And four soldiers to raise the cross and to crucify Jesus. Four soldiers to kill the author and the giver of life. Four soldiers to snuff out the light of the world, even but for a moment. Of course, no number of soldiers could have carried out this wickedness if the death of Jesus was not according to the plan and the will of God. Jesus gave up his life willingly. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus saying he is the good shepherd says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's not that they take his life, it's that he willingly gave up his life. Why? The question is why? Why would he willingly give up his life? And the answer, friends, is love. The good shepherd loves the sheep. Only through the death of Jesus, the perfect one, could sinners be made spiritually alive and reconciled to God the Father. Right? Sin separates us from the perfect and holy God. Sin makes us guilty, deserving of his wrath. What is sin? Sin is the rebelliousness that's within each of us. That which moves us away from God's ways and away from God's word, moves us away from God's law. It's our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes and our words that are opposed to truth, that are opposed to righteousness. But friends, in Jesus, the one who lived perfectly and then died to pay the penalty for our rebellion, for our sin, in Jesus there is life and there is hope. And there is forgiveness. So let's begin by taking a closer look at the context this morning, right? So we have these soldiers gambling, crucifying, murdering, and now gambling for his goods to the women mourning. John is contrasting those who were adversaries of Jesus to those who were sympathetic to Jesus, to those who loved Jesus. Let's just stop there. It's no small thing for these ladies to be at the scene of Jesus' death. This is potentially dangerous, right? To be associated with him in this moment would have taken courage. I mean, they were there because they couldn't stay away. They were there at their own risk to be associated with this one who is called a criminal because they loved Jesus. And as difficult as it was to watch him die, they couldn't not be there because Jesus was everything to them. So who were they? Well, let's take a brief look before we get to the instruction. So verse 25. Again, as John records it, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So we'll go in reverse order. And we'll begin with Mary Magdalene, but as we'll note, D.A. Carson in his commentary on the book of John suggests that John lists here four women, two who are unnamed yet described, and then two women by name. So four women, then of course, John, the disciple whom he, Jesus, loved, was there as well. So first, Mary Magdalene. As her name suggests, Mary was likely from the town of Magdala. This is a fishing town on the western shore of Galilee. We first read of Mary Magdalene. In fact, this is the only other time we really read of her is in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. We learn that she is one of the early followers of Jesus Christ, one of a group of women who were of the early followers of Jesus. She'd experienced rescue and deliverance from Jesus, right? Jesus had cast out seven demons who were residing in Mary Magdalene. And from that point, from that moment of deliverance and that moment of rescue, she was loyal to Jesus. She supported Jesus. She traveled with Jesus. She was a disciple of Jesus. She had experienced physical and emotional and social rescue. But at the cross, a much greater rescue is taking place. A rescue from sin's curse. A rescue from the wrath of God. The next person we'll see is Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, in this account here, this is right here at the cross. This is the only place that Mary, the wife of Clopas, is listed in Scripture. In the other crucifixion accounts, the other Mary listed is said to be the mother of James and Joseph. We actually know very little about her. There's been much speculation in history. In fact, if you were just to type in your browser, Mary the wife of Clopas, you'd see all sorts of fanciful things, right? The church in history has really assigned a lot of different motives to her and a lot of different family lineage to her and so forth. But we don't know a whole lot about her. We do know she cared for the body of Christ, but we can't be certain about her identity. And what I find fascinating about this fact is that this can be and will be said of the vast majority of all those who have ever, are currently, or ever will follow Jesus Christ. People will know very little about us. We'll live our lives. We'll be as faithful as we can be. We'll seek to love Jesus and make his name famous, to make disciples. And then we'll die, and eventually we'll be forgotten. Very few will remember us. In fact, just think about this. How many of you in here can name the names of your great-grandparents? And maybe you think, oh yeah, I can, no problem. Well, how about their parents, your great-great-grandparents? Just a few generations away. And most of us could not name those people. We will live, but not many people will remember us in time. However, that's not the good news. The good news is the Savior who died on the cross knows your name. The Savior who died on the cross knows your name. And he knows every hair numbered on your body. He knows everything about you. And he died to save you. He gave his life so that you would have life. And he will not forget you. He knows all the good that you've done in his name. Mary, the wife of Clopas. And then we come to Salome, Jesus' mother's sister. Now, evidence from the Gospels indicates that Salome was a sister, likely a half-sister, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother of Jesus. The mother, then, Salome, was the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, right? The author of this very Gospel. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Mary had a half-sister was that close? Well, friends, I've been to Old Town Nazareth, this area that was about an eighth of a mile in radius, okay? So it's a small area, and you know that a lot of these people lived in the same villages, and they were related to one another. So Salome, this lady was the one who, Matthew chapter 20, approaches Jesus and asks Jesus that her two sons, James and John, would have the places of honor in Jesus' coming kingdom, right? That his sons, her sons, could sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. And of course, you remember, Jesus rebuked her and rebuked the disciples for their arguing, for their selfishness, and for their jockeying for the places of prominence. Instead, you'll recall that Jesus told them that those who would be greatest of all would be the servant of all. That those who would wish to attain honor would be the ones who would debase themselves now in order to serve others, in order to love others. And then in verse 28, Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I can only imagine that Salome, in that moment, was beginning to connect these dots. I can imagine that she was beginning to see what Jesus was meaning. Maybe from the time of the arrest and the sentencing, she was having flashbacks to that very moment, that day she was rebuked, that day that she made that request of Jesus, and he said, wait a minute, it's those who are the servants of all who will be the greatest of all. And while she didn't get it all, likely then, perhaps she was beginning to understand the kind of service that Jesus had come to accomplish. And then the fourth lady, Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. From the very beginning, Mary heard the angel say that there was something special about this baby that was in her womb. And of course there was, right? She had known no man. This baby was the product conceived by the Holy Spirit in her body. And there was a prophetic word that came to her. This son would be great. And he would be a king. And he would save God's people from their sin. Oh, so much mystery. A virgin conception. The prophetic words. And then they go to the temple to carry out the law. And Simeon, this prophet who's there in the temple, holds the baby, recorded in Luke chapter 2, says to Mary and to Joseph, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is to be opposed." And then I believe he just looks directly at Mary in the eyes and says, "And a sword. It'll be like a sword is piercing through your own soul as well." This child. In 2 months, we're going to be doing family dedications. And the families will come up and we'll charge them. I'll charge them to the church. Together we'll charge them. They'll agree that this is, they want to raise their kids to know Jesus, and they want to do everything they can to provide a spiritual atmosphere in their home so that their kids will have every opportunity to hear the truth. I can't imagine one of these families coming and saying, "Hey, guess what? You're going to have a lot of heartache and grief with this child right here. There's going to be like a sword," but that's what he says to her. That's what he says. Can you imagine those words spoken to Mary? Can you imagine the pain? A lifetime of fulfillment, but none more so there at the foot of the cross. What anguish. What despair. What questions were going through her mind. mystery surrounded Jesus' birth, his life, and now his death. But even from the very beginning, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And we'll see, in what must have been her darkest moment emotionally, Jesus now is exercising tender compassion on her. However, even for Mary, just like every other sinner, the cross means that Jesus looks beyond our earthly pain and has compassion for our spiritual brokenness. So let's turn our attention now to the instruction. See what the instruction is from the cross given. Jesus there in verse 26, 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." So there he is, hanging from the cross, the weight of the world, the sin of the world on his shoulder. And Jesus looks out, and beyond the murderers who crucified him, he sees his mother, and he sees these other ladies who are standing there. Now, at some level, Jesus likely took some comfort in the fact that he wasn't all alone, but he saw some familiar and some friendly faces in the crowd. It must have done his heart some good, at least, to see that at least John of the 12 had returned. By the way, some may question why John didn't identify his own mother as one of the women who was standing in the group. Instead, he called her Mary's sister. But it shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because John doesn't even use his own name and description in his own gospel. Instead, he refers to himself, the disciple whom he, that is Jesus, loved. And in the midst of this intense and immense suffering, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks to John and he says, "Behold your mother." Now, in saying "behold your son," Jesus wasn't trying to get Mary, his earthly mother, to look up to the cross to see him there. No, he was trying to get her to turn her attention to this disciple, to John. Jesus wants Mary to see John as a new provider, as a new protector, a new relationship that would be formed in him, in Christ, in Jesus. Theologian Leon Morris suggests that Jesus is giving John, a disciple, new responsibility. And it's very likely that Mary's husband, Joseph, had long since been deceased, right? None of the Gospels speak to him after the birth narrative, so Mary would have been a vulnerable person, a widowed person, maybe in a very vulnerable state. And you may wonder why Jesus didn't say to one of his half-brothers, "Hey, make sure you take care of mom, okay? Make sure you do that." But it's clear that at this point, Jesus' half-brothers did not believe him. They did not trust him. They did not follow him. Clear in John chapter 7, verse 5. In fact, it wasn't until after the resurrection, we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that his half-brothers began to believe the claims of Jesus and began to follow him. That John fulfilled Jesus' call is seen at the end of verse 27 when John records, "And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." And then in John chapter 20, after Peter and John run to the tomb, finding that it's empty, John runs back to his own house. Why? Very likely because he had news to deliver to Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. Now, let's put Jesus' instruction into perspective. Jesus was hanging on a cross. He was dying the most excruciating death known. He was suffering. Now, I want you to think about the last time that you were suffering excruciating pain. Recognizing that it wasn't like what Jesus was suffering, but when was the last time you were suffering some excruciating pain? Where were your thoughts? Likely they weren't on everybody else. Likely you were focused on your own being, your own self. But Jesus takes note of his mother, and he is concerned for her ongoing care. As one who understood the law and the command to honor one's father and mother, Jesus clearly understood that this didn't just mean while you're a young child in your home. No, there is care to be given throughout the parent's life. Right? There is love, there is honor to be shown throughout life. Emily Colson of the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview writes, "Divine compassion is what Jesus offers, even as he dies on a cross." And beyond compassion, Jesus was concerned for God's law, even in his dying moments. Now, you also may have questions about how Jesus addresses his earthly mother, right? He's dying, he sees his mother out there, and he doesn't say, "Mother, behold your son." He says, "Woman, behold your son." Now, clearly, in the context, Jesus has affection for his mother. But it's also interesting to note that nowhere in Scripture is it recorded that Jesus calls Mary mother. Mary is listed as the mother of Jesus, but there's nowhere in Scripture to record that Jesus calls Mary mother. Why would that be? Well, perhaps, as A.W. Pink suggests, Jesus didn't address her as mother because he didn't want to elevate her to a position that would lead to idolatry or one to worship Mary. And friends, we see this today. We see that Mary in the Roman Catholic Church has been elevated to a co-redeemer with Christ, to an exalted position. And yes, she is blessed among all women as God chose her to bear the Savior. But she is not to be worshipped. And she is not to be put, we are not to put our trust in her for the forgiveness of sins. No, this belongs to our Savior who died for our sin and rose again to Jesus alone. Actually, in John's Gospel, the only other time that Mary is mentioned is in chapter 2. Remember what happens in John chapter 2? There's this wedding in a place called Cana. And Jesus is there, Mary's there, maybe the family, and the person who's throwing the wedding, they run out of wine. So Mary goes over to Jesus and says, "Hey, they're out of wine." It's as if she's saying, "Hey, can you do something about this, Jesus? Can you fix this problem?" I mean, this would have reflected poorly on the people who were throwing this party, who were the hosts of the wedding and the banquet. And do you remember what Jesus says in those moments? He said, "Woman, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." Now, Jesus does provide for the need of the hour. He shows that he has compassion for social needs and emotional needs and physical needs. But the hour he was speaking of is now in John chapter 19, Mary's back on the scene. The hour is there. The hour where he was dying for the sin of the world. The hour when Jesus came to fulfilling that for that which he became man, that which he came to this earth. He was addressing our greatest need, spiritual brokenness and alienation from God because of our sin. So, what is it that we learn from Jesus through this third saying on the cross? Let's look now to the application. First, we're to exercise compassion on the vulnerable. Jesus is calling us to exercise compassion on the vulnerable, right? To some extent, everyone in this room struggles with sin, selfishness, and self-centered existence, right? We can be busy and focused only on taking care of ourselves or our own families, so busy and focused that we fail to give thought or attention to the needs of all those that we see around us, right? We can be driven by the desire for advancement, achievement, success, or comfort, and fail to recognize or even care about the hurts of others. Perhaps like the disciples, we want exalted positions, right? And we're just working to build our own kingdoms, to build our own lives, to better ourselves. And yes, we're to care for our families, but not prioritize our own families at the expense of everything else, as if our family is the idol and the God that we serve. We can get so caught up in our careers or our kids or our hobbies that we're just too busy to serve the vulnerable, the hurting, the church family, the community, the kingdom. What about you? What are you doing to show compassion on the vulnerable? What are you doing to show compassion for the vulnerable? Maybe it's a family member who needs you, your time, your energy, your love, an aging family member. Or maybe it's serving the vulnerable through a local ministry here in Amarillo. There's many that you can be part of in order to serve the less fortunate, to serve the hurting, to serve the broken, to serve the scared. Maybe it's fostering or adopting. There's great need here in Amarillo. Maybe it's supporting a child through Compassion International or one of these other organizations that just seek to help impoverished families and kids throughout the world with basic needs and with education. Maybe it's supporting or serving in the crisis pregnancy centers, right? Choose hope. The unborn being the most vulnerable in our society. We see legislation that was passed recently in New York or that failed in Virginia, but is still out there in these other states, and we just cringe because of where our society has gone. But what will we do to serve the vulnerable? And how will we help to serve the most vulnerable in our society? Will we pray? Will we serve? Will we support righteous causes? Will we contact legislators? Will we vote? Will we engage people who disagree with us, but will we do it compassionately and graciously? And will we engage them with truth, with the gospel? Will we advance the cause of life? So we're called to be compassionate towards the vulnerable. But secondly, we're called to embrace our new family. We're called to embrace our new family. One of the more interesting conversations that Jesus has concerning his family is found for us in Mark chapter 3. Jesus is teaching. There's a crowd of people all around, and he's teaching, and his family comes to the place, to where they are. And the family's kind of trying to get Jesus' attention, but Jesus isn't listening to them, or he doesn't notice them in the moment. And so the crowd starts to say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're here. They want to see you. They want to talk to you." And do you remember what Jesus says to them? Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 33. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looks around at the people and says, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, at one level, we may think, that's harsh. I mean, Jesus, that's a harsh way to respond to your family. However, we need to understand that to be connected in Christ is to be connected with an enduring connection that carries with it great responsibility, right? It's a responsibility to love and to care for one another, a responsibility to pray for and to serve one another. At times, a responsibility to rebuke and correct one another. Definitely means serving in the church, serving one another in the church. Not just merely attending and sitting, but loving and serving and giving for the sake of others. To be part of the family of God means that we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and we mourn with those who are mourning. At times, it's a call to walk down a long, winding road with someone who is suffering. At other times, it might be an exhortation to turn from sin and live according to God's ways. It may be the hug of comfort, or it may be the tug of rebuke. Sometimes it'll mean focusing all of your attention on one person who is suffering. Other times it'll be helping someone to take their focus off of themselves and to put it to where it matters and is needed most. But as God designed it, we need God's family. We need each other. And the truth is, if you are a Christian, it may be that you need God's family more than you need your own family, biological family. And I'm not saying we should neglect the needs of our family, but what I'm saying is there is an enduring connection for those who are in the family of God. And if we have family members who are not Christians, yes, we should minister and love and serve and give, but they can't support you in the way that the family of God can support you. Finally, this text calls us to recognize our own vulnerability. This text calls us to recognize our own vulnerability. You may be thinking, listen, I'm not like Mary. I'm not vulnerable. I have what I need. I can take care of myself. I've got a great job. I've got good health. I've got a steady retirement. Hey, I'm okay. Everything's fine. And that may be true for now. That may be true for now. Don't miss the bigger picture. Because the bigger picture is always spiritual. Mary, like every other sinner who is standing at the cross that day, and like every other human who has been born into this world, save Jesus, stood in need of forgiveness. And Mary's redemption and Mary's rescue would come in the same way as every other person who has ever rebelled against God's authority. Sin makes us vulnerable, weak, spiritually dead, and guilty. And we can't make ourselves right with God. We can't do enough to give ourselves spiritual life. This only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If we are to see Jesus on the cross, then we have to see our need for his sacrifice. Today, humble yourself. Humble yourself before Jesus and confess your need for him. In just a minute, I'm going to pray and then we'll have a time of response. If you have questions about what it means to be forgiven, to trust in Jesus for eternal life, to follow him, to be made right with God, then please come and talk to me at that time. Or after the service is over, I'll be out in the foyer area. I'd love to connect with you. I'd love to talk with you about that. Perhaps you have questions about baptism. This morning, Blair Whatley in the first service was baptized, professing faith in Christ and baptized into the body of Christ here at Trinity Baptist Church. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're trusting in Christ and you're ready to tell this family that you are a believer and you want to follow in baptism. Maybe you just want prayer. We're available. We're here. If you have questions or a decision or a struggle, we're here. After I pray, we're going to sing. That will be the time for you to come. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you. As we camp out here at the cross, and we see your heart, we hear these words that you spoke that give us a glimpse of what was important to you. Truth. Obedience, compassion. Oh God, may we be compassionate. Compassionate towards the vulnerable. May we recognize our own vulnerabilities and look to you. And may you receive glory and honor from our lives. Spirit, will you work? Will you cause us to value this new family, this family who is in Christ Jesus? Our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers, spiritually one, united because of your work. God, give us grace. Bring salvation. Bring sanctification. Cause us to grow in love and in good. Help us to depend on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.